Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32 through 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. In the Screwtape Letters, and you may have read that particular book, C.S. Lewis, he writes, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. A chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful till it became risky." The Lord calls us to do many things as we follow Him. Every believer has a calling, and we follow Jesus in harmony with the rest of the body of Christ. Sometimes our calls are difficult, sometimes extremely difficult. Sometimes they require great courage to overcome. And as a result, we can come up with all sorts of reasons as to why we cannot do what the Lord has made clear to us is His will. But that cannot is really a will not. So we tend to let barriers that are not barriers for the Lord to keep us from obeying the Lord. And I say this inclusively, as this is, among other things, at the core of disobedience. And we all sin. And a perceived barrier that is not a barrier is simply just an excuse. For when the Lord commands us, He provides the means for our obedience. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Philippians 2:13, "It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." In my studies in Acts chapter 9 over the past few weeks, what's jumped out at me is that a bunch of broken people here are called to arise. And from a secular standpoint, there was absolutely no way whatsoever they ever could. I mean, just in our passage here today, Peter was a hard case. I mean, he really was. Aeneas was paralyzed, and Tabitha was dead. You know, but they were all told to arise, and they did. You know, so a point's made. The Lord is going to accomplish His mission. Broken people are a part of His plan. And He doesn't let a person's brokenness get in His way. And the first case here, of course, is Peter. He's here following in the Lord's footsteps. I mean, it's amazing how he is so much becoming more and more like the Lord as we read this. He's following in the Lord's footsteps. He's proclaiming the word. He's going around and pastoring. He's doing good deeds. You remember back. I mean, here, of course, in Acts, Peter's shown as this tireless, faithful apostle. He faced down the Sanhedrin. You know, he boldly proclaimed Christ. He backed up his messages with miracles. He traveled from town to town now that there was some peace, proclaiming Christ. He was teaching the word, and he was pastoring believers. But remember Peter's journey, what came before he got to this point. There was this process of sanctification as the Lord worked on him. I mean, the Lord was consistent, never gave up on Peter. And Peter came a long way. I mean, he started off with this very modest background as a fisherman. Mark 1:16, when Jesus called him, and he was out casting his nets. You know, later he argued with Jesus over Jesus' mission. Jesus was saying, I have to do this. He was like, no, no. You know, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Call Peter Satan. And that was in Mark 8:33. And then, of course, he expressed extreme overconfidence, quite frankly, pride, by saying that he would never deny Jesus and that he would die for him even if everybody else abandoned him. And we see that in Mark 14:31. We see him acting in a rash, violent way in the cutting off of that guy's ear. Remember? You know, John 18 tells about that. And then, of course, he denied Jesus three times. Three times. Mark 14:66 through 72. We read of that. You know, in a lot of ways, you look at this and this guy's hopeless. But then we see what he's doing in Acts and we know, man, the Lord has worked in him. The Lord was patient. He was patient. He worked in Peter's life. He forgave him. He empowered him with the Holy Spirit. And he brought him to this point that we see him now. Now, Peter was not a great apostle because of something intrinsically great within him. He was, well, other than the Spirit of God, of course. He was a humbled apostle. Humbled. The Lord humbled him. He was humbled. Doing great things because the Lord of all of creation was working in him and through him. And Luke makes a point of this in a couple of ways here. First, Peter's words and actions, you know, point to Jesus as the power behind these miracles that he does. Second, Peter's words and actions are almost identical to Jesus in similar situations. Acts 9:34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Well, similarly, in Luke 5:24 through 25, Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose. In both cases, a paralyzed man was told to rise and take care of your bed. And in each case, the man complied by rising. And also, in both cases, it was Jesus who was the one who healed. And then in Acts 9:38, some disciples came this 12 miles from Joppa to Lydda to fetch Peter because a wonderful Christian lady who was full of good works and mercy and charity had died. They came to get Peter in the hope that he could do something about it. That's a lot of confidence in a person, right? And she died, let's go get Peter. You know? But Peter was an apostle of Jesus. They knew this. They were believers. They knew that Peter, if there's anybody that can help in this situation, call Peter. And so they came to Peter. And what did they do? You know, verse 39, what did he do? So Peter rose and went with them. Now, I mean, I was thinking about this. Can you imagine that conversation? And so there you are, you're kind of going about. And these people come running up to you and say, hey, Peter, I mean, this is what happened to him. Hey, Peter, could you please come resurrect this lady? How do you respond to that? Well, Peter, I guess he said, sure, why not? No problem. She's dead. That's no issue for the Lord. I mean, really, that's the case. So, also, Peter, having witnesses Jesus' actions in very similar situations, as he arrived, like Jesus, he cleared the room. He cleared the room of mourners, and then he began to follow Jesus' lead. Verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Again, there's this remarkable similarity here with what Jesus had done. Mark 5:41, taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." Now, these commands are nearly identical. It's likely that Peter, like Jesus, was speaking in Aramaic. You know, Peter would have, or rather, Jesus said, "Talitha kumi," in the Aramaic. Peter would have said, "Tabitha kumi," in the Aramaic. And there's only one letter's difference between the commands to these folks. Only one letter's difference. So we see that in both cases, a dead female, one was a little girl, the other one was a grown lady, were told to arise, and they did. Also, in both cases, it was Jesus who raised them. We see this in Peter's case because Peter knelt and prayed before. Now, I do hope that these events can give you encouragement, can give you hope. I mean, just consider this transformative power of the Lord and how Peter had become so like Christ in words and deeds, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Peter had gone from this I'm to him. Now, he was no longer focused on himself. He was now totally focused on Christ. He had come to truly understand and to embody what it meant to deny himself, to take up his cross and to follow Jesus. And something, too, that Luke really is highlighting in these passages is that the Lord seems to delight, thank you, Jesus, he seems to delight in overcoming our issues in order to accomplish his purposes. Look, nobody is hopeless. Nobody is. You know, just in Acts 9, look at this. Jesus told Saul to arise and go into the city when he was blind. Jesus told Ananias to arise and go to Saul when he was terrified of Saul. Peter, on behalf of the Lord, tells a paralytic to arise and do when he was paralyzed. Peter, through the Lord's power, tells Tabitha to arise when she was dead. And this will continue into Acts 10, with the Lord telling Peter to arise, kill, and eat, which included animals that were considered unclean. Peter was troubled with this. Also in Acts 10:20, where the Lord tells Peter to arise and go to a Gentile's house, which a good Jew just did not do. And the Holy Spirit accomplished his will in each and every case, as the called person obeyed in the Lord's power, even the dead. Despite handicaps, despite fears, uncomfortableness, prejudices, even death, these folks were enabled by the power of the Lord to obey. And if the dead can obey the call to arise, well, think about it. We just don't have any excuse, do we? I mean, if death is not a barrier to obedience, nothing is a barrier to obedience. Now, we might think, yeah, but, you know, people aren't really being raised from the dead, and or paralytics really aren't being healed these days with just a word. True. Apostolic times are long gone. There were signs and wonders that they did, that the Lord granted at very specific points in history for a very specific purpose. In the New Testament, other than the Lord, it was only the apostles Peter and Paul who raised folks from the dead. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Yet the principle behind these things, behind these acts of the apostles, is the same for us. The Lord calls his people across all of our individual callings and giftings to follow him in denial of self, taking up one's cross, Mark 8:34. It's interesting that comes right after the Lord in Mark 8:33 told Peter to get behind me, Satan. Next verse, Jesus says this is the call. No. Further, the Lord doesn't leave it up to us. It's not left up to us. You know, he empowers us. He empowers us by his grace. The Holy Spirit is actively at work so that we might live for him, for the Lord, in obedience of faith in Romans 1:15. And what we learn from these examples in Acts, as we see here, is that when the Lord calls us to arise, it does not matter what your situation might be. It does not matter. The Holy Spirit empowers you to follow Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Philippians 2:13. It doesn't matter if you are a hard case like Peter, who frankly, the scriptures paint him as a prideful coward. I mean, wow. And he's one of the two in the New Testament that raised somebody from the dead to the power of the Lord. Or a blind murderer like Paul. Interesting. He's the other guy in the New Testament. So you got this hard-case, prideful coward, Peter, and then you got a blind murderer, Paul. And they're the guys who raised somebody from the dead. Look, this is just showing that the Lord can overcome anything. Anything, no matter where you are, no matter how sinful you might think you are, the Lord can overcome this. You know, it doesn't matter if you're terrified like Ananias, or paralyzed like Aeneas, or even dead like Tabitha. If the Lord calls you to arise so that you might go and do, then he can empower you to do so. And so many of those things that we see as barriers to obedience are just frankly not barriers. They are excuses. When Christ tells you or me through whatever means to arise, go, and do, we have no recourse but to execute that mission. How do we know what to do? I mean, what do I do? Well, frankly, in so many ways that the answer to this question involves all the sermons I've preached at this point and will preach from here on, and it involves every lesson you will hear from me or you'll hear on the radio, listen to R.C. Sproul or whoever you're listening to. This is a constant thing in trying to determine the Lord's will for what he would have us do. It's part of living the Christian life. You know, and in a nutshell, if we really want to look at this, I mean, it comes from the study of the Scriptures. It comes from the apostolic witness and the instruction that we find there. It comes through this authoritative preaching and teaching of the Word, which frankly is readily available in our country. It's through the power of the Spirit speaking to you in that quiet voice that he does, perhaps while you are communing with him in prayer. You know, and it's also his confirming his direction for you by his providential arranging of events. I mean, you want to know what to do. The Lord's going to let you know. Just be open and willing to hear the call. Paul neatly sums up this process in Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's another statement for being a disciple of Christ. As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Notice that. By testing you may discern what is the will of God. What comes before that to be able to do that? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, and then you can know what God's will is for you. You can know what God's will is. what is good and acceptable and perfect. But it requires living for Him. And that's not just coming to church on Sunday. That's a whole life thing. Every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. So what results from our selfless obedience? Well, among many things, like the wonder of following in the footsteps of our Lord to His glory, our passage today highlights the impact that it has on those who witness our lives of faith. People see. They see it. And they believe. And this is why Jesus calls us the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. People see us live for Christ, arising, going, and doing. They recognize the Lord's work in our obedience of our words and deeds, and in our overwhelming overcoming of barriers that is done through His power and faith. They see the Lord in us, and the people are then drawn to the Lord. Notice the selfless aspect of this. I mean, it's not about us, friends. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about His glory. I mean, when the Lord works through us, it's not so that we'll be glorified. It's so that He will be glorified. And this is critical to witness. It is important to ascribe the Lord's work to the Lord and not to take glory for ourselves. This is important. We are called to rise, go, and do. And when in obedience we do, and the Lord works through us, we give Him credit. Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. My friends, how we are now, despite how much or how little the Lord has progressively sanctified us, if the Lord wills, if He wills, He can make us so much more. Yes, we perceive or we come up against barriers all the time. We do. Personal limitations, perceived and real. Prejudices, uncomfortableness. The excuse that it's our heritage, although it puts up a barrier to the gospel. Handicaps, religious quirks, man's rules, not God's rules. No drinking, for example. Social conventions, for example, proper dress. Social barriers, economic, education, hygiene, criminals, peer pressure, societal pressure. And from the scriptures, Moses, for example, we see his gambit of excuses, things that he thought that were barriers to not go to Pharaoh when God told him to do so. As one man lists them, Moses said, well, I'm afraid, Exodus 3:11, he said, I might get pushed back, Exodus 3:13. People are the problem, Exodus 4:1. I'm not talented enough, Exodus 4:10. And finally, he just stubborn refusal, Exodus 4:13. And in every single case, God basically answered, I got this, don't worry, get busy doing what I'm telling you to do. And in the final case, God got angry, and He sent Aaron to handle the speaking. I mean, this call was not about Moses' talent. It was about what God would do through him. Look, we do this too. We do this too. We have some very creative barriers that have been pushed on us. Society largely has pushed on us that we have passively accepted. We have barriers that we have erected ourselves. We even have barriers that seem insurmountable, like age limitations, health limitations, financial limitations. But the thing is, even if you are comatose in a hospital bed, even if you are comatose and the doctors say, oh, you're probably not going to live throughout the night, if the Lord wants you to go to Sudan and be a missionary, what do you think will happen? And please know, I am not speaking to you from some ivory tower. Okay, I'm not. I know I'm way up here because that's how y'all built the pulpit. But I am not speaking to you from an ivory tower. As someone who just, you know, this is all theoretical for me. I'm speaking to one as has labored in the trenches alongside fellow believers for many, many years. I absolutely know what it means due to traumatic experiences, to have to utterly and totally rely on the Lord's power to quite literally just turn the knob on a door so that I can go out and do. I know what that's like, to totally rely on the Lord's power. And you know what? He gives you that power to turn that doorknob and to go and do. He does. Brothers and sisters, there are no real barriers to obedience. There's nothing that is a true barrier to obedience. Not fear, not anything. And the thrust of Joshua 1:9 is repeated many, many times in various ways through the scriptures to believers of all sorts. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's what he says to you. Even more, and praise the Lord for this, you know, if we refuse to be obedient, God will get it done anyway. It's a privilege that he calls you to obedience. And if you don't do it, someone else is going to get it done for him anyway. It's like Mordecai's word to Esther when she was afraid, Esther 4:14. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But do you really want to look the Lord Jesus face to face come judgment and say to him, well, Lord, here are my excuses. I'm sure you understand. I mean, do you really want to have that conversation? I don't think that's going to fly. I don't think it will. Francis Schaeffer, in his book True Spirituality, and you'll find this on the front of your bulletin, he wrote, "We would be less than truthful, I think, if we failed to acknowledge that often we are afraid to offer ourselves for God's use for fear of what will come. But fear falls to the ground when we see before whom we are standing. We are standing in a living relationship with a living God who loves us and has shown his love for us to such an extent that Jesus died on the cross. Fear falls, and we have the courage to give ourselves for his use without being afraid when we see we are not giving ourselves in the teeth of an impersonal situation or of a world that hates us or an inhuman world of men. We are offering ourselves before the God who loves us, and he is not a monster, but our heavenly Father." My friends, think things through. Recognize when a perceived barrier is really just an excuse. Let us in faith and in the Lord's strength cast down any barriers that are not barriers as we follow the Lord. Take courage. Pray for his strength. He answers that prayer. Pray for his strength. Our Lord is always with you and he loves you. He loves you. And in our obedience, the Lord will help you to utilize your gifts for him. Sometimes, perhaps, when you obey the Lord in faith, thinking, I don't have the strength to do this, and you do it, you will see wonderful things happen, things that will blow your mind that the Lord does through you. What a blessing. Unbelievers will be drawn to him through us. Eternal lives will be saved. Disciples of Christ will multiply, and our Lord and Savior will be glorified in you. And because the Lord works through his people, we must courageously push beyond excuses.